It's good to be together again. I guess we're close to normal, I suppose. One of the thoughts that comes to my mind, I don't know if you've thought about this, but with us changing our servers, some stuff just feels awkward. I'm sorry, it just is. Think about a newcomer that's not been in the church, that's new to religion. I guess in my mind, I've kind of thought, you know, I'm a little more sympathetic to people who visit and not accustomed to our traditions and our patterns that we go through. And so that has been on my mind. I thought of that again today. But it's been good to worship together in person. We really appreciate those who can join us through our conferencing. And I encourage you to have your Bibles out and follow along. I chose a scripture reading. May seem a little bit unique, but we're back to talking about worship again. It kind of gets to how, I guess something was enlightening to me as I look at John 4. Oftentimes, we talk about worship all the time. What does it mean to worship God, in particular, collective worship and assembly? And that's important. But I guess, a heightened sense of what Jesus' purpose was in John chapter 4. And if you remember, he talked about true worshipers. So there was an element of what Jesus taught in John 4 about the person, the individual. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And in keeping with that, I have not made a lot or really much of any issue about whether an item or an act is a collective versus individual acts. And that might come up a little bit in our lesson, depends how timing goes. But this passage I wanted to go to in Hebrews 13 because it brings out a part of our discussion reality and a part of our study. And I don't know that I've looked at it as much from this angle as I have in this study this in the last month or so that I've looked at these. So in Hebrews 13, starting verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And in this passage, there's the idea of sacrifice is brought up in this passage. And if we look back and think about the Old Testament has sacrifices as well. In the New Testament, I think we see them a little bit different. In reality, we may get in a little bit of what sacrifices there is for us today. But notice it even says here, the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, in this particular passage, I would take that both as singing and prayer. I think both would apply. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do that in both actions, I guess the right word. So when we sing, we give God praise. I want to use this as a step into our lesson when we talk about worship, because we cannot, and the Bible does not separate the worshiper from the worship. And I think that's maybe one of the points that we draw from John 4, is that the worshiper is what Jesus is focused on. And remember, the question in John 4 is, where should we worship? And Jesus' answer was not to correct the problem there. Jesus' response was to teach her, the Samaritan woman, about true worship and about true worshipers. And so we will get into that today. And as we looked at worship, and I'm making a little bit of a distinction in our lesson today, and when I studied it, I saw that, at least that on some levels, there's a difference in worship and sacrificing. Remember, the worship itself is probably the term that we're most familiar with, and is actually to kiss or prostrate oneself in homage to. And that means to worship. And we worship our God. And we've talked about how we only worship God. And so the act of worship is that. It is an act. And even Thayer says to kiss the hand. And Strong's adds to prostrate oneself in homage. That's what it means to worship. And so, and then we also have this idea of service, worship and service. And I think there are somewhat independent, and we're going to look at that a little bit today and ask you to follow along. And so as we look at our worship, and what true worshipers will do, I want to start in looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And another thing is, I guess, as far as introduction goes, I could have broke this lesson out into easily four lessons, at least in particular what I've chosen to talk about, easily broken up to four lessons, so there may be some information that we skim over. We may not talk about some things, but I chose to present some of the important facts here, or supporting parts of the information that's provided for us as we study, and as we think about worshiping God, as we think about honoring and revering and paying homage to our God. And we do that in part in song, as we have this morning. Ephesians 5:19, I'll read that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's Paul giving instruction to the Ephesians on how to worship God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's some things we'll draw conclusions from here. First of all, talking about speaking to ourselves. The idea of a song service is we're speaking to ourselves. And we kind of, I highlighted this point earlier in the previous lesson, but we're going to bring it up again here. Also, another point, a companion point of that one, but let's go as he continues to talk here, or as he wrote, the what was they singing? The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The idea is they were singing songs of praise to God, of edifying one another was also part of that, okay? They weren't singing happy birthday to each other, right? These are songs of a spiritual nature, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And notice as well, this is an important point, and it separates some worship today that people choose to do, is it was the melody, the music is in the heart. The music is in the heart of the worshiper. And then notice the companion to the first point that I have here in bullets is speaking to yourselves, but we're also speaking to God. And so there's maybe two aspects of our song service here. We're speaking to ourselves, edifying one another, encouraging one another, and we're also speaking to God. We're singing to God. We're praising and worshiping God. We're paying homage to God, our Creator. And the passage over in Colossians 3 is a parallel passage. And actually, if you're studying and you choose to study a book, Ephesians and Colossians are companion books. They cover a lot of the identical topics. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote to them in particular, this is the way he worded it there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So there's a little bit different terms used, but he's teaching the same topic about singing, about worshiping God in song, and part of that is admonishing one another, edifying one another. So teaching and admonishing one another is part of that. With grace in our hearts. And again, two parts on the audience here is to ourselves, but also to the Lord. He makes that point there. And I think, this next point we've covered in previous lesson, but I want to make it as we go through. I just can't bring myself to pass this point up. I may be passing some up, but I don't want to pass this one up. The idea in 1 Corinthians 14 of understanding, that we understand what we're saying. Rachel, when she took Spanish in school, she said they learned to sing songs in Spanish. Well, it does us no good if we sung a song in Spanish because we don't understand Spanish, right? We need to understand. And if you study 1 Corinthians 14, there were all kinds of things going on. But understanding was what was important. They need to be concerned about everyone understanding what was going on, whether it's preaching and teaching or singing or prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, "If I pray with an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Else when you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? For thou variously givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." And the idea is it needs to be understood by all. There's times in our song books there's words that we don't understand, or I don't understand. Maybe some of them we've studied before and you realize that. But we need to realize and understand what we're saying. What we're saying has meaning. It has meaning to each other. It has meaning to God. It has meaning for ourselves. And therefore, we see that instruction there in 1 Corinthians 14, that we understand. And so in our singing, to understand is important. So in this, we see, and because of the way many choose to worship, that there's other methods that are used than what we just looked at. The idea of singing and making melody or making music in your heart, many will choose other methods. And none of these other methods, I would commend to you, are approved, because singing is what is said. What do we communicate with whistling? I like to whistle. I whistle. I just whistle around the house. But that's not in Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3. Whistling is not. Hand clapping, dancing, instruments and bands. Some of these get into the performance aspect of it. Again, as we mentioned before, but worship is not a performance. Worship is something we do for each other and do to God. And these do not fit into any of what we've studied in Ephesians chapter 5 or in Colossians chapter 3. It does not fit. And so the show aspect and performance aspect is not an approved method of worship. It does not achieve what God instructs intends for us to achieve in our worship. And so that's why we do things different than some people do. I remember one visitor came in and said, it's kind of like a little house on the prairie, a small wooden church building, wooden pews and everything, and we sing just like they do in the old time. And that gets at the root of it. Musical instruments, as we see today, was not used in worship until recent decades even. And so this is a new and something that's added and something that's not in accordance with what Paul has instructed the early churches to do. There are undertows to worship in different ways. God has instructed us what is appropriate and what's right. Also important, it's not a spectator sport. We're not here to put on a performance. We're all actively participate, so we all sing along. And we encourage that. It's not about how beautiful our voices may be. It's not about how bad our voices may be. It's about worshiping God, about edifying one another. And that's what's important. True worshipers worship according to truth. And the pattern is given us that we must follow that pattern that Paul gave. And in spirit with our hearts. That it comes from our hearts. And it can't come from our heart, right? If we don't understand. If we don't understand what we say, it's not from the heart. And we have to mean what we say. We have to understand the words. If we don't understand the words, we can't worship correctly. So worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers worship this way. And I chose singing first. I really didn't have it right that way in the lesson, but Paul presents it that way in Ephesians. So, and I just chose to look at Ephesians 5:20 because it matches up with 5:19. Paul continues there in Ephesians 5, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just a quick reference to prayer, a prayer to God. In that case, it's about giving thanks to God, thankful for what we have and for what has been done for us. Certainly, prayer is more extensive than that. And as he says, there, give me thanks for all things. And I'm going to jump back to our other point in 1 Corinthians. It must be understood. A prayer must be understood. Else, how can someone say amen? You know, if it's not understood, we can't say amen. I don't know what you said, so I can't. So it's not a worship, not true worship, if we can't understand. It's not in spirit if we can't understand. Well, let's look at that prayer in particular. Luke records for us Jesus' teaching on prayer. Disciples ask him, Father, ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. So if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. As I say, there's a lot of stuff we could cover on each individual topic here, so I know I'm skimming over some things and some things that may be important to you, but let's continue on and not talk about prayer. As Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Now notice here, we've been given instructions on how to worship God. God has instructed us how to approach him, whether it be in song, so far we talked about. He's instructed us on how to approach him in prayer. Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass, as he was praying at a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. In verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 11, 1 through 4. So we see Jesus' disciples asking him to teach us to pray. And so I pick out some points here that I think is worthy to note. First of all, he has a reverent address. He approaches God reverently. Notice what he says there. Our Father, which art in heaven, there in verse 2. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. He also prays for the kingdom to come. And we understand and know that Jesus' kingdom was the church. That's already come. And certainly that wouldn't be appropriate to say that at this point for that day. That was an appropriate prayer. Although the final kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, is still to come. So the phrase in and of itself is not improper. But needless to say, Jesus said, pray for the kingdom to come. At that point being the church. That God's will be done. Boy, there's a lot of power in that statement, right? God, I want your will to be done. Even though I may be petitioning for certain things, I think I need certain things, I want certain things, Jesus instructed them to pray, thy will be done. As it is in heaven, as it is on earth. Our daily bread. Pray for our daily bread. And we live in a day when, we used to. You can go to Walmart, buy anything you want. I think the shelves are mostly stocked again now. In that day, they didn't go to Walmart, right? They didn't go to Brohm's or Piggly Wiggly or any of those stores. The basic needs was more of a concern for them on a day-to-day basis, and certainly not so much. But, yeah, we still have our needs. I've put basic needs there. You know, we may have more than our basic needs. We always want to be conscientious of that. But pray for our daily needs. God wants to hear from us of what our needs and desires are. And certainly within limits and bounds, and we won't go further into that so much, but forgive us our sins. Also part of this, forgive us our sin. That was important, wasn't it? We learn as we look back now that Jesus brought that forgiveness of sins, and it's an important part of that prayer there. Forgive us of our sins and deliver us from temptation. And from evil. And certainly God's blessing us to deliver us from that. So there's Jesus' prayer. Now, I took note, in particular here, he didn't use the phrase amen at the end. But if you go over to Matthew 6:13, we give an example there, a similar, very similar prayer. And he has the word amen. A little interesting fact about this that came up one day a couple weeks ago. Amen's a transliteration of Hebrew, which... I don't know what that means to you necessarily, but basically in Hebrew is A-M-E-N in the Hebrew language, and so they did it in Greek. Well, it turns out everybody transliterates amen. So if you was in a Spanish congregation, you hear them say amen. It'd say the same thing, except the Spanish, use the Spanish vowels. The same in Italian. So amen is amen in all languages. It's all transliterated, and I know that is a useful piece of information for you if you're ever in those such circumstances. But the idea is, it's saying, may it be so. May it be so. And that's Jesus' prayer. Jesus taught them how to pray. And once again, active participation. Worship is not a spectator sport. Now, how do we participate, though, when we have someone leading? Well, in a prayer, in that case, you follow along with the words of the prayer that's being made. You don't say your own prayer, but the person's prayer becomes yours. Once again, so we realize the importance of understanding. And that's how we pray together. We participate in the prayer. Our minds don't wander off during the prayer and go to our own things, nor in a song service, of course. But we are actively participate in the prayer in that regard. And then the power of prayer. I guess I couldn't help but mention this one. In James 5, really gets into the power of prayer and a very encouraging and uplifting passage for us. James 5:13, in following there, it says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. If any is merry, let him sing. Well, there's sing psalms in particular there. There's two of the topics we've already mentioned. Is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15, the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then it goes on to talk about Elias and how he had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it stopped raining. God listens. God hears our prayers. So we see the power, the great power of prayer. Prayer is an act of worship to God. It's one we do collectively in our assembly. It's an act of worship. So it's something we should participate in. It's important that we participate. It's important that we understand. True worshipers will do this. And the Lord's Prayer being a good example to follow. Now, it's not to say that's what the exact words we should say. That is a pattern that Jesus gave. In other scriptures, we can look at God wants to hear about our desires, about us giving thanks for what we have and praise for the things he has done. All those are appropriate and important parts of prayer. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 deals with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. So let's spend a few minutes talking about this. 1 Corinthians 11, and we spend time frequently as we partake the Lord's Supper, reminding us of the elements and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And that's important for us. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And so we have the Lord's Supper in verse 21 through 29. In particular, I'm just going to read a part of this. In verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had it up, said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So we have the Lord's Supper. And this is somewhat unique sometimes. We don't always give him the purpose, but here we're given a purpose. And I think this is one of the key things for us to remember. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, he says, is in remembrance of me. One of the points. Do this in remembrance of me. This is active participation. Again, it's not somebody that a priest or somebody can do for us. Something he instructs us to do. That we remember the Lord Jesus. We also proclaim his death till he comes. That he is alive, that he died on the cross and suffered that horrible death, but he also is risen. He's a risen Savior. He's a living and risen Savior. Notice also, I think an important point that we make note of here is that this idea of a closed communion is in certain religions. Notice it says here in that we're each to examine ourselves. But I didn't read that far down. But in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we have open communion. So we are to examine ourselves in discerning the Lord's Supper from a common meal. That was a problem in Corinth. They had made the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and that's what I get out of this passage. Well, first of all, the importance of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, it wasn't a common meal. It was not. They were not to be partaking of a common meal. It was not part of their assembly. Because notice what he says about this common meal and the problem related to that at the end of the chapter, verse 34. They had made it a common meal, and this is Paul's the final statement he says about it. If any man hungers on a common meal, eat at home, that you come not together to the condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. It's not a common meal. A common meal was not a part of their local assembly. It was not the Lord's Supper. So one of the two major points that Paul's making here is it's not a common meal. And we see the problem they had with that. And nor should we make that a common meal if we want to worship in truth. Notice also the elements, the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And we don't really get that from here as much as we realize that this feast was established during the Passover, during the week of unleavened bread. There would have been no leaven in the houses. There would have been no leavened bread. Therefore, they partook of unleavened bread, and they also partook of unfermented juice. We would just say grape juice today. There's other fruits of the vine besides grapes. But for our purposes, we have grape juice. And that's all well and good. But the elements were unleavened, both bread and juice. And that's what the elements were. To change that is to change the pattern that Jesus gave us. These are the emblems he set up. And so to follow according to truth, we partake of these. And we follow the pattern given there. And then this is where it comes in, and we kind of come up in our Bible class this morning. What about outside of the assembly? And I think, and maybe as we talked about these other items before, singing and prayer happens any can happen anywhere. But what about the Lord's Supper? And I'll admit that's different. The Lord's Supper is different. And with what was going on today with the congregations not meeting, there's lots of ideas and some different perspectives on this. Personally, it's come up for me in a previous congregation, but is it for the assembly only? And the question for me comes in, is not about whether we should assemble. Okay, so for those who want to forsake the assembly and just not come, and maybe they got a fishing trip planned, or maybe they have something they want to do instead of worshiping, I think the importance is when we're traveling, we look out for local congregations. I think the best, first of all, we're not doing this just to avoid worship. But what about a scenario? My concern is, for me, is outside of the local assembly, is what about the elderly or those who are shut in? Are they no longer obligated to partake the Lord's Supper? What about the shut-ins? We're talking about, I'm not talking about someone who's just in the hospital for a weekend or for a couple of weeks. I'm talking about those who are at the final stages of life. And sometimes we can spend a lot of time in those stages where we can't get out. As I've talked to different friends and people in the faith, there's a variety of views of this. Some of them say absolutely not. The only place to ever take it's in the assembly. I can't take that stance at a minimum because of the situation with our elderly. Now maybe we say in that scenario, and I'm drilling into this one now because it's a current topic. At the point in time when someone's at those last years of life, because sometimes it can be years, they're technically not a part of the assembly anyway. So in a scenario that I was personally involved in, and I was not pleased the way we ended up handling it, and I would do it different in the future. But we had a couple who were homebound, who didn't get out except when kids took them basically to the doctor. So without getting into question whether they could actually make it service or not, the fact is they asked for people to come, and their words were to serve them the Lord's Supper. I took it in a little broader sense that they wanted someone to come basically, do a service with them. That's the way I took it. Now, they didn't use those exact words, but that's the way I took it. I have no problem serving people in those situations the Lord's Supper. And so to say absolutely not, because they're not in assembly, I can't take that stance. They deserve, not just deserve, what's the purpose? The purpose is that we remember our Savior. And so I've asked this question, and I don't know how this is good for discussion. So I'm off in an area that's maybe not as much preaching as it is discussion for your, even for your sakes and input. Jesus here told us why. And so are we to forget about the Lord's death? And does that mean that somebody can't do this on their own? And no, it doesn't mean that. But also, we see there is a definite need for assembly. Jesus never intended for his Christians, his followers, to be left alone. And in the scenario of an older couple, I think we should accommodate. I have absolutely no problem accommodating. I have a great concern if we don't accommodate them. That's the way I would put it. And so was the Lord's Supper made for the church or made for the Christian? It kind of gets back to Jesus and his disciples going through the cornfield and harvesting corn. Y'all remember that example? The Pharisee says, why are you breaking the Sabbath by picking corn on the Sabbath day? Well, that was their accusation. And one of Jesus' responses, I think it's Matthew 12, was the Sabbath was made for man. One of my comments that I've talked to people about was the Lord's Supper. What was the purpose of it? Was it for the assembly or is it for the Christian? It's for the Christian, that we remember our Savior. And so accommodating those who are in a situation that they can't assemble, I have no problem with that. And I'm not talking about those who just forsake the assembly. In that scenario, we need to do our best effort to assemble with the saints wherever we're at. And I know that there will be abuses, and there are abuses, but I think that's important to remember. And again, active participation, not something that's done for us. It's something we participate in with our heart and in truth according to the pattern. And then our sacrifices, our gifts, our offering. Our offering, just like the singing and prayer, is so much more than what we do in worship. It's so much more than what we do as an assembly. I took note, and my first passage dealt with the Hebrews 13, talking about a sacrifices of our lips, basically, of the praise of God and thanksgiving. I know, as I studied this about our sacrifices and our giving, the giving of ourselves, whether it be monetarily or our time or whatever the case may be, I noticed that in Matthew 11, when the wise men came to Jesus, they came and they offered praise and they brought gifts. There's two different things offered there, praise and gifts. So in some regards, our giving is a little bit different category than just absolute worship, as in we don't just bow and pay homage by giving money. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering that we make. And we see a little bit difference there. And so we see we're instructed as a church, as a collective, to give. In this particular case, Paul is instructing them that I'm going to be coming around, and if you want to give, right, let's just read what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, so a collection for the benevolence of the saints in Jerusalem, as I've given order to the churches in Galatia, so do you, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he's saying, you guys be ready, but if you collect, you gather it up. And as a friend of mine, a cousin told me, he says, he's not going to show up and want your pocket change. He wants you to think ahead of time. Because what happens? Oh, I didn't prepare. Well, I got a couple of bucks here. I'll put a couple of bucks in. But he wants us to prepare ahead of time. And that thought is brought out as we look at giving instructions in the New Testament. This is the instruction for the collective of the church in particular here. And he also instructs them in the second letter, how the manner in which they're. So we're talking about with the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And we covered this. We talked about giving. This is a little bit of rehearsal of that lesson. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. He says there, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountiful shall also reap bountiful. Let every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful being eager, not one dreaded, I'm trying to, you know, like taking candy from a baby, right? No, he wants a cheerful giver. He does not want us to do of necessity. Our giving is not of success. So we sacrifice in that regard. And I think no one makes a better example of a sacrifice than the widow. There in Mark chapter 12, as she's sitting there, Jesus and the disciples are sitting there and watching people throw in their collection and outside the temple. I believe is a circumstance there. The widow gives all that she has. She sacrificed. She gave all that she had. And a widow, the epitome of one who didn't have the means to help or a means to provide for herself, but she gave all that she had. It was a sacrifice. And you see why, kind of why I've used the word sacrifice. Using some liberties here with our titles. James 1:27. So that's kind of, I throw the widow into the collectively because she's doing it for the temple. But here, now we're talking about some of the individual things. And I've not made a point to segregate the individual versus collective actions so much, but I have at this point a little bit, just on two separate slides. But in James 1:27, pure and genuine religion before God and the Father is this, to visit or to see to the needs of the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows. See to their needs. And keep himself unspotted from the world. And we're going to get back to that part too, though, here in a second. Pure and genuine religion to see to the needs of the orphans and the widows. Work to give in Ephesians 4:28. We've talked about this a time or two as well. Ephesians 4:28. Paul instructing the Ephesians there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. Working with his hands the thing which is good, for what purpose? so that he can have to give to him that needs. So he can sacrifice. So he can give to others. So he can work, so he can give. And this really brings us home, this idea of sacrifice, because our lives should be a sacrifice. Every part of our life. We've often made the comment, I think we probably recognize that everything we have is from God, isn't it? We have nothing of our own. So all we're doing is giving back what he's given us to begin with. But our entire life is to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So not just about what we give financially or physically or a property or even of our time and resources, whatever resource we have, our entire life on all levels to be a living sacrifice versus those dead ones that have no life in them. We're a living, an active living sacrifice to God. Kind of ties back into Hebrews 13, doesn't it? And the reality is, we bring praise to God when we obey God. We bring praise and glory to God when we walk in the pattern that God has given. Ephesians 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And notice also, it kind of ties this together, and we talk about particular what we give of our means, of our resources that we have, both physical, whatever our resource is. 2 Corinthians 9. Notice, it brings praise and glory to God because we do his will. We do it in truth. We do it with our heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and 9 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 9 through 15. I'm going to go. Not going to read all that. Starting at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. You're talking about their giving. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. While the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all. And by their prayers for you, which long after you for the exceedingly grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. This gift, but what did it do? It brought thanksgivings unto God. Our life, a living sacrifice, brings praise and glory to God. And so that's, an inadvertent response. It's not an active worship, as we talk about, but in some sense, a sacrifice is not an active bowing in homage like worshiping God is, but it's giving of ourselves to God, giving of ourselves to our Creator who gave us all things, sharing our resources. So in closing, actively worshiping our God, whether we sing, the words we sing, in prayer, the words we say in prayer, together, not just the individual who leads us in prayer, and singing, not in a choir, not with a choir, not with a solo, with someone singing by themselves. We're singing together. We do pray together, partaking the Lord's Supper, and in sacrificing of our life and our possessions. Actively worshiping God, Jesus taught, from the heart. And as I said, I didn't make a lot of difference between individual action and collective action of the church. And we've talked about some of that before, and they're certainly worthy to talk about that. But when we look at Paul, he sung wherever he was. He prayed wherever he was. We talk about the Lord's Supper. We're not giving a lot of examples of that. I'm not saying a lot. We're not giving any where he partook on those voyages. But to say, did he not sing on those voyages either? When he was in prison, did he not sing? And certainly, partaking and remembering and the sacrifice of our Savior, a little different with the elements that comes into play, and we can talk about that some more in class. But we all participate and worship our God because God desires true worshipers who worship him with their heart, And according to the pattern he's given us, that we follow that pattern as we have looked at and considered at maybe a somewhat of a high level, not greatly detailed, it's been a little bit of a longer lesson. We do it from the heart and we do it according to truth. Remember what God said? I'm sorry, what Jesus said? God seeks such. God wants that. God desires that from us. And in the end, when we worship God from the heart and truth, we edify one another in that process and we give honor and glory to God in our worship, but not even directly in our worship, but in our lives in general as we live. As we portray God, we portray Christ as we live. We truly give glory and honor to God when we pattern our lives after that. And so as we talk about individually and collectively, would you be a servant of God? Would you offer your life a living sacrifice? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice for God? It's not really that hard. It's filled with blessings. God has promised us, first of all, and if we accept that way of life and follow Jesus' command, we're baptized and have our sins washed away, we receive that redemption. We're bought back from a certain death, and our sins are forgiven. And then as we live our lives, and we are a living sacrifice to God in all that we do in this life. We always walk after that pattern God has recorded for us and taught us about. And as we worship God together, we always look to worship Him from our heart in the spirit and truth. And I hope the lessons have helped. At least in me, I have learned a lot from studying these lessons. I have learned a lot. It's been very challenging in some cases in some of the stuff that I study. And I hope it's been beneficial to you in that regard. So would you be a Christian this day? Very simple plan. Just come let us know. If you need your prayers of the saints in any way, we encourage you to let us know that as well. Won't you just come while we stand and sing our song.